Greetings to you and welcome to Thirsty Thursday, whether this is your first time here or 100th, whichever one it is, doesn't matter. What we take a look at is our weekend text, gospel story during this current season, and we pray that that'll be a blessing and lead us into more thirst for God's word in our life and how God can speak in and through us. So today, I'm going to jump on Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. And we're going to look at this through the lens of transfiguration, but also there's a healing story. It's interesting that both are matched up together, but we'll read them both and let those be an offering for you today. I'll focus mostly in there on the transfiguration for the teaching moment. But here it is. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to them. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "Your faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to the father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Wow. There you go. There's some strong word. Jesus, we'll start with the end and go back to transfiguration. Just a quick word on this casting out of demons. You know that this is a part of the biblical narrative and part of the work of Jesus and the Christian community through healing prayer and those kinds of things. I've personally been able to witness that work while traveling in India, not so much here in the States. But I think a good pause here for us is to sit with that and to look at that word where Jesus confronts and talks about this faithless generation. And how much longer do I have to bear with you? I see that Jesus there, if you just read it at a quick glance, you're like, why is he saying this to this man? I want to be clear. I don't see that he's reading it to this man, to the people who are raising these, you know, generations or these children. He's speaking a word to the demon that is now a part of his father that has convulsed him as well. So Jesus is wanting to drive out the demon, the evil, the things that get in the way of us living full life. And so by bringing the boy, Jesus again casts this demon out and provides healing. And again, all were astounded. But the glory that's being revealed here in this text being held together with transfiguration, they're up on the mountain, but Jesus in glory doesn't get to sit on the mountain. He's driven back down into the valley where the hardest challenges confront him, right? It's easy to stay on a mountaintop, but he's got to come down and deal with the harsh reality of what humanity is dealing with. And the fact is, human beings have a whole lot they have to deal with, a whole lot of brokenness, a whole lot of suffering, a whole lot of challenge. But that's where the work happens. It doesn't happen on the mountaintop. It happens in the valley, in the workaday world where we find ourselves. So now we jump to back to the beginning there. This text is about a transfiguration story. And it's the moment where these disciples are getting a clearer glimpse of who Jesus has said he is. So in his proclamation, he had declared it, but now they're getting it from the heavens, right? They're seeing it with their own eyes. I love that it says that they were weary and tired, but they didn't fall asleep. They stayed awake and they saw this. Kind of like children at Christmas time, wanting to stay up for Santa, all the movies that we watched about trying to catch Santa Claus or whatever. But they were awake, even though they were tired, and they witnessed this event. They were eyewitnesses to God speaking a word of affirmation. And this helps them in their faith journey. So Jesus predicted that some of the disciples would, quote, see the kingdom of God before experiencing death. These three disciples, they witnessed Jesus gleaming like a flash of lightning and talking with the long dead Moses and Elijah, of which they would have known well. Moses and Elijah were the prophets of old who foretold of Jesus, who pointed into the future when Jesus would be revealed. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that had been proclaimed here live and in the flesh. So Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God about in the world. He was the true essence, the true living of the kingdom of God. And that's why we follow him. That's why we pay attention to him. So we hear the voice from the heavens proclaim in this text, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." Well, it's important for the disciples to hear this, just as it's important for Jesus to again hear from his Father about his core identity as he prepares to go to Jerusalem and the cross. Folks, hold on to that in this text. Circle those verses, if you will. Jesus needs to hear this as much as the disciples need to hear this. Jesus was the one that this was being done for. The others were simply bystanders, and it's going to help them too. But I think the true affirmation of Jesus hearing this voice before he takes on this full immersion against the authorities in Jerusalem, that he has, again, a clear sense of identity. And how much more true is that for us when we're undergoing hardship and suffering and distress and pain and accusation and everything else? To know who we are and whose we are, it helps to stand in the midst of the storm. And we got to keep our eye on the ball on that, right? Yeah, our focus has to be in the right place. So Jesus here is an heir of the promise that's found in God. He is the one sent into the world for what? For the sake of the world. Jesus has already received his inheritance. He's named and claimed Son of God. He's Savior of the world. And God has already spoken of the promise of the resurrection in his life, of which Jesus tells the disciples, here's what's going to happen. So Jesus knows resurrection is part of the promise. And while it's hard at times to remember these higher callings on one's life, it does not diminish what it means to be an heir of that promise. You still chosen by God. You still child of God, no matter what the world is throwing your way. As disciples, of course, it feels great, like with Jesus, to be on the mountaintop. Those higher experiences of the faith, when everything just seems right and perfect and spot on. However, just like the first disciples, our call is not to live on the mountaintop, but to be sent back out into the highways, into the valleys, into the workaday, to live the faith in the trenches, because that's where God desires to be most active, in the trenches. There will be more mountaintop experiences to come where we get glimpses of awe and hopefulness, but life is to be lived in dynamic tension with the world. We're in dynamic tension as people of faith, sojourners, disciples, child of God. Yes, dynamic tension with the world. A clear command comes in the voice. Listen to him. This is an emphatic statement that drives us to pay attention to all that this Jesus says and does as it leads to life through the way of the cross. And so each day, each week, each month, each year, how is it that we're leaning more into the voice, the vision, the heart of Jesus? Again, we're trying really hard to keep our eyes fixed on him, to let our gaze be where his gaze is, because that vision and that voice is the one that we most need to pay attention to. All the other voices fall short. That one is spot on. And so if Jesus needed a voice, for example, from God in this parting of the heavens to provide affirmation and support, don't we need that too? If Jesus needed to hear from his Father again, what his call, what his purpose, what his identity is, well, then how much more for us? And I truly believe we cannot be told that enough. Over and over and over, we need to hear it. Like a mirror that's hanging up in my office at Grace, that was given to me as a gift after a sermon I preached, that it says, I am a child of God and God will use me to change the world or to bring life to the world, right? I am a child of God. That's where you start. Identity. And from that, everything else flows. And so who are you, child of God? Jesus needed to hear it. We need to hear it. And we need each other to declare it. Can you name some times that you've been on the mountaintop where you wanted to stay and just never move from that place, where it was all just perfect? And then what was it like to go back and engage the world and walk the faith in a new way or a different way? Think on that a little bit this week. And maybe you're on a mountaintop right now and are being sent back into that valley. Maybe you need a vacation, a break, a mountaintop experience so that you can get back out there and live that life of faith. But pause a little bit this week and really think about mountaintops that you've been on and those valleys that you've lived through. You know, the last time we heard of the voice from the heavens speaking into the world in Jesus was when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And at that moment, he came up out of the waters and the heavens, it said, there were torn apart. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and said, this is my Son, the Beloved. With him, I'm well pleased. Well, Jesus was gifted with that voice so that Jesus could, from that point, move into all that was next. Again, flowing through his core identity. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world sent with a purpose. And he would be driven out into the wilderness right after that affirmation, right after he had been baptized. The text that came in that story is he was driven out to deal with evil, to deal with the voices of Satan, to receive all those questioning, to be antagonized, to be stripped down by hunger and the wants, physical needs and hurts. And yet in the midst of that, it was identity that held him in that life story. To take on the forces of the world, the temptations, the struggles, Jesus needed to remember who he was and whose he was, and we need the same. God speaks into the world to gift every single human being with their identity as children of God. And as I look out in the world, rare is it that people identify as child of God. We'll say our name and social security number and address and job titles and certificates that hang on our wall. And often the last thing that's added on, I guess maybe child of God. It's not something we hold at the forefront. And I want us to take it from the back page and move it to the front page of your newspaper that tells your story, because I think it changes how the rest of those things go. You know, even Jesus struggles with a call on his life. Later in Lent here coming up, we're going to hear about when he prayed in the garden at the night of his arrest. And where he says, if it's possible, God, take this away from me. I don't want to do what I got to do in this moment. If there's any other way, let it happen. And after a period of time in prayer, he was able to listen to that voice and discern where he said, okay, God, not my will, but yours. Again, those emphatic statements on identity, I believe, were the foundational elements that he needed to equip Jesus for the whole of his life. And so for you today, as we bring this together, I want you to look in the mirror, and I want you to remind yourself about who Jesus says you are. And if you have some time, peel away the layers of labels that have been put on you and others. Just peel those things away, throw them in the trash. And as you do this, reach out to others and do the same thing, sharing conversation around this so that you can be renewed for your purpose and for your call to live as a child of God that God has always intended for. Remember, Jesus is with you. Jesus has called you. He was there on the mountaintop with his disciples, and he emerged back down into that valley with his disciples to take on the hurts and hopes in the world. We are uniquely equipped through identity, purpose, and call to do all of that and so much more. All right, stay thirsty, my friends.